Happy Mother's Day. We thank God for moms, God's very specific design for motherhood. We get to celebrate today, and I hope that you get a chance to experience God's love for you today on a day where we give glory to God first and foremost. We also give honor to whom honor is due, and we thank him for his good gifts, especially that of motherhood. So I'm going to pray for us in just a second, get into Galatians chapter 5. We're going verse by verse through Galatians, started a few months ago in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just working our way through this. I have a pretty exciting announcement to make. On Thursday, May 30th, from 5:30 to 7:30, here, we're going to have our groundbreaking ceremony and celebration. Construction is getting started. The Lord has been very kind to our church, seen a lot of neat things happen over the last couple of years. We want to go full speed ahead and be good stewards of the gifts he's given us from our church for our city and to the world and reach as many people as possible. The good news, the love of God understood in Jesus Christ. So we're going to have dinner, we're going to have hot dogs and chips provided. There's going to be dessert food trucks also available, bounce houses, games, bring the whole family. We're going to celebrate all God's done through our Let's Go vision and launch, keep launching and going full speed ahead. And also, don't forget, tomorrow night at 6:30 is our men's gathering here in this building. We'll have dinner together, get a chance to speak, and we'll hopefully enjoy that time together. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into Galatians chapter 5. We stopped at verse 1 last week, so we're going to hit verse 1 for a second, but then mainly be in verse 2 and following. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for your love for us, that your love is made known through the good news of Jesus and what he came to do for sinners through his death and resurrection. We know that your word tells us that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We just thank you for grace this morning. We're thankful that we matter so much to you. So I ask in response to that, that you will matter to us. Your name demands that and deserves that, and you delight in that when your people worship you. On this Mother's Day, I thank you for the moms in this room. Your grand and glorious design that women would birth children and be mothers. Lord, what an amazing, creative, purposeful, designing God that you are. And I just ask for a special measure of grace for all the moms in this room today, that they will look to you as the ultimate Heavenly Father, so the pressure is not on them to be the perfect parent. Since you are the one who is good, they can live in freedom of serving you, of loving others, of loving their kids. And I just thank you for how you have equipped each one of them for the task that you've called them to. You have not given them an assignment that they could not carry out apart from your Spirit. You filled them with the Spirit to carry out the call upon their lives. We also lift up those today whose Mother's Day is a hard day. In this broken world we're in, it's a reality, and you're fully aware of that and have compassion for your people who are hurting. So for those who are maybe miss their mom today, maybe have lost a child, others that maybe want to be a mom, whatever it could be, Lord, we know that you're near to them. You have not forgotten them. You are with them. Your word also tells us to rejoice at those who rejoice. So we celebrate moms today, and we give thanks for them. As you speak through me this morning, we pray for our community after the storm. For those that still don't have power, Lord, we ask you to be with them, and we just ask just in common grace that you get that power back for them. You're able to do all things. You can turn power back on. And I thank you for our city workers and those who you have equipped to diligently try to get our city back on track. For those who have lost things, Lord, we lift them up to you as well. And I pray for churches in town that are damaged. I think of East Hill Baptist and Downtown Community Church. Lord, I ask they can get back to normal as soon as possible. And any churches I'm not aware of, that you just be with them. Keep the enemy out of this place. Speak through me this morning. Help us understand your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the scriptures. We're thankful for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what's happening here is people have become Christians in Galatia, Gentiles, and the Jewish Christians are saying, yes, Jesus, yes, faith, yes, Easter. We believe all those things as Jewish Christians, but you still have to keep Jewish law by getting circumcised as a Gentile male to really be forgiven, to really have salvation, to really be right with God. And Paul's writing them, please reject that teaching. That's enslavement. You're still under the power of the law that God has freed you from. And he says this in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Because you have freedom in Christ, because you're no longer oppressed under the guilt you feel for your inability to keep the law, stand firm. Don't budge on God's love. Don't budge on the good news of the gospel. Don't budge on God's truth. And then don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. You used to be enslaved to your sins. God set you free from that. Keep going back to it by refusing to believe that salvation in Christ is enough. Verse 2, he says, take note, as in pay attention. I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, The reason, again, they were getting themselves circumcised was not for health reasons or cultural reasons. It's because they were believing the lie. They had to go through that procedure in order to really, truly follow Jewish law and be right with God. He says, if you're going through with this, Christ will not benefit you at all. If it's circumcision that saves you, then you're actually saying out loud, whether you mean to or not, that the death of Jesus is not sufficient. You don't need him. It's of no benefit to you. It can't be Jesus plus something else. If it's Jesus plus anything else, it means Jesus wasn't necessary, that circumcision's necessary, law-keeping's necessary, being a good person, being sincere, coming from a Christian family, whatever blank you want to fill in. If it's Jesus plus anything else, then you're saying, even if you don't mean to say it, you're functionally declaring that Christ was of no benefit to you at all through his death and resurrection. Verse 3, again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised. He's like, hear me clearly. That if you're going to do that and claim that that's required to be right with God, then you got to keep all of the law. You can't pick and choose. You're obligated to do the entire law. Why is it circumcision and not everything else the law requires? You can't pick and choose. You who are trying to be justified as in made right with God by the law, by your law keeping, you're actually alienated from Christ because you're refusing to have faith in God's promise that Jesus is the one, that he is the answer, that he is the one who brings salvation. And as a result, you know what you've done? You haven't just gotten circumcised and gone along with it to keep everybody happy or to give yourself a little guilt removal thinking you've done enough. You've fallen from grace. You've departed from Christ. You've denied the gospel. And he says, but here's the alternative. For we, believers who trust in Jesus alone, we eagerly await through the Spirit, not by ourselves, by the power of the Spirit, by faith we do this, the hope of righteousness, which comes through Christ, which forgives our sins. We're hoping certainly for heaven when we die, eternal life, that one day Jesus is going to return and make all things new. For in Christ Jesus, and he's the point, he's the one we look to. He's the source. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. You're not right with God because you got circumcised. You're not right with God because you refused to get circumcised. The only way you're right with God is through Jesus and what he's done for you. So now what matters, it's not circumcision or law keeping. It's faith. It's faith in God. And how does that faith come out? Working through love. So what's happening here? He talks about freedom. Freedom from and to what? Well, we're freed in our conscience. The struggle to try and keep the law with the goal being to win the approval of God, we're free from that. We now have the freedom of full acceptance by God. I want you to think of those two words in your head right now and just lock in on them. Full acceptance. Like, preach that to yourself real quick. Full acceptance. I am fully accepted by God because of Jesus. I'm not 90% accepted by God. I'm not 50-50 with work to be done to be accepted by God. The moment you trust in Christ and become a believer, the work of Jesus on your behalf allows you to be fully declared righteous in faith and accepted by God. There's not more stuff you need to do. Please take a full spiritual, full acceptance breath and believe that for yourself. We are his children through Jesus Christ. And now because of that, we are free to love God, the whole point of it all. We're free to do that. We're free to love others, not out of compulsion, not out of guilt, because we've been freed by God to love him and love our neighbor, because now Jesus is our security. He is our security. So the theme of this letter to the Galatian church is that circumcision is not needed for salvation. It's not an agree to disagree matter. There's no nuance here. If it's Jesus plus anything else, then the cross loses all of its power and all of its point. Either Jesus alone is our hope or he's not our hope. It can't be somewhere in the middle. And this teaching has to be addressed because it's happening throughout the church there, throughout the regions. We see this in Acts chapter 15, that some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, He says, you cannot be saved. Like, what a false gospel, false hope, enslaving message. That unless you do these acts, these works, you can't be right with God. We have to reject these teachings, Paul's saying, because the love of God is at stake. In verse 2 and 3, he says, and Christ is no benefit to you. And he goes, if you're going to pick one thing, you got to follow the whole thing. That's why that's enslavement. You can't just pick and choose the law. You're under the weight of all of it apart from Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. It's not just one thing, circumcision. You got to keep all of it. It's not a menu. It's not a la carte where you can pick and choose what you want for the menu. If the law was a menu, it'd be like a Cheesecake Factory menu. I mean, how many pages is that? The Cheesecake Factory, it takes 2.5 hours to get a table, 35 minutes to go through the menu, and then 2.5 hours to wait for your food, right? It's a whole entire process. It's that intense. It's that big. If you're going to claim circumcision is required, then guess what? All of it's required. Trying to use the law as a means of our being right with God, it actually cuts us off from Christ because it's a departure from the grace of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus. He says Christ will be of no value, of no benefit to you. And I believe that cultural Christianity, I'm not being condemning here, just to help us see how this is relevant for today. I think cultural Christianity in Tallahassee is the living, breathing embodiment of this. Where you believe in Jesus, you're like, you're fine with him and you like him and there's lessons for him. You're not hostile, but he's really of no value for you besides maybe taking the wheel with Carrie Underwood when things go bad. And instead, maybe you see him as a moral compass. He's good for the kids to have, you know, some grounding in faith. You think it's a good thing, but you on your own are fine. Like, yes, Jesus, but you're a good person by yourself. You come from a, you know, religious family. You do the right things. You work hard. You provide for your family, but you're still pro-Jesus. And the reality is, Paul would say to you that what you're saying is that you're actually not pro-Jesus because he's no value to you at all. Well, the gospel message is not one of, is not a spirit of condemnation. It's that it points us away from ourselves and to Christ. And my plea to you, if you're kind of in that camp, would be that you believe that by faith in God through Jesus Christ that salvation happens, not through your own efforts, and how free you will be when you take that big gospel breath and finally realize it's not your efforts, it's the effort of Christ. You will begin to understand the love of God. What Paul's telling them is that adding circumcision equals losing Jesus. And you can add a different word to after adding. Adding works. Adding sincerity. Even adding being a loving person. Like if that's the key, if that's how you get yourself to God, then you lose Jesus altogether. If you claim you can't save yourself, but then add circumcision, you're screaming that you actually can save yourself. And that's why Paul is so intense and hostile. He says this, I don't set aside the grace of God. He's like, don't take Amazing Grace from me. Don't take that song from me. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He's saying Jesus is sufficient. It's by his wounds that we are healed. So rather than enslave ourselves to the law, Paul gives us a better option, the freedom option. He said, instead, we eagerly wait for Christ to return. In the meantime, the Spirit of God empowers our faith. It enables us to continue having faith, to continue trusting in Christ until that day comes, the last promise we're awaiting, when God will make all things new. And if we believe God that he has kept every other promise in Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection, then we can trust him that one day he will come again. We don't work for that day to happen. We wait for that day to happen. We don't work for it. We can't control it. We can't bring it about. We wait for that day to happen, but not passively. We wait for it free now to love God, to love people, to be on his mission and make much of his name. Tim Challies writes this, that God displays the magnitude of his love. The law points us to something by satisfying the law. He didn't break it. He didn't abolish it. He satisfied it. And it happened in the most painful way possible by loading upon his very own son the complete, not partial, the complete weight of our sin. than pouring out his justice and his punishment and his wrath on him. And that's why we can say things like 1 John chapter 4, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the only one who can actually claim he never broke the law, to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what he does for our sake, because this is what the law demands, perfect obedience and righteousness. But all of us have failed that miserably, but there's hope for us. It's not hellfire and brimstone. It's redemption and love and grace and mercy and reconciliation to God that comes about through Jesus Christ. His law, his righteousness, his holy character demands that justice be satisfied, and it has been. So it's not upon our shoulders to wonder where we stand with God if we are in Christ. And as we wait for that day, what really matters is not whether one is observing the religious festivals of Jewish tradition or whether or not you're circumcised or checking items off your religious to-do list, that our faith in Christ is producing a love for God and a love for others. Challies adds this, the cross is definitive proof that God is not a lawbreaker, but a law keeper. Justice had to be satisfied. Breaking the law equals death, but guess what? We will not taste eternal death because Jesus died and rose again. You might go, well, how does this apply to today? Well, significantly, because there's something in us that still wants to add to our salvation. It wants to wonder if we're okay with God, if we've done enough, and it eventually burns us out, or we quit, or we tap out and say it's not worth it, or we hold other Christians' unrealistic expectations that we can't even hold up to ourselves rather than giving other people grace and love. But I think about Mother's Day. And there just seems to be, just in larger, like kind of American, especially more kind of suburban culture, like a lot of pressure on people who are moms today, where you just feel like you gotta be a perfect mom, you gotta perform. Why am I not a mom like this person's mom? You know, they look perfect on social media, and it just can maybe discourage you sometimes or make you feel like you're just not enough hours in the day to be the perfect mom. And you come home from a 10-hour work day and then have to, you know, do all the mom responsibilities. And then you see another mom who just kind of seems like they have it easier than you, and their life just seems so perfect. And it's just really easy to get discouraged and feel like you're not enough, isn't it? It just is. Or your kids have now gotten older, and maybe you feel like you don't have the purpose anymore you used to have because they're out of the house, they're in college, and what's my identity? Those type of thoughts. Well, here's good news, and that's that God, this is based on Galatians, what we're reading, God doesn't evaluate you on how social media says you are as a mom, or even how you in real life are as a mom. You're free from that. Instagram may have you on trial, God doesn't, because Jesus stood on trial for you and it's been satisfied and it's been fulfilled. So now you have the freedom to love God and to love others and to live in the responsibilities he's given you for the glory of his name and the good of those that he's entrusted you with. That is the freedom that Christ freed us to experience. Live in that. Lean into that. He didn't free you from your sins to now cause you to still wonder if you've done enough or feel guilty that you haven't done enough. That's slavery. He says, Christ has set you free. Don't be enslaved to this again. And in verse 7, you can feel his urgency because you were running well. You became a believer. You got baptized. You were part of the church. You're living with Christ. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Like, what caused you to cave? And he says, it wasn't God, verse 8. It does not come from the one who calls you. It's not God who said this. You see a lot of folks today who, it's kind of a social media phenomenon, very, very online, but it's this whole deconstruction where, like, I was raised in a Christian home and I'm, like, mad my parents were conservative and, you know, I have, like, trauma because my dad watches Fox News and just, like, that kind of stuff. Don't get me started. It's out of control, okay? And I'm not talking about those who have genuine hurt, who have been through, I'm talking about just like the person that gets really, you know, just grasped by TikTok and all of a sudden now they have these narratives that are just shenanigans and that kind of idea. And they kind of think that they've now found the true faith and they wind up denying essential doctrines and kind of walking away from the gospel and the scriptures and the church. And here's what Paul would ask them. He goes, who did this to you? Who told you this? It's not God. You might say it is. It's not the scriptures. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. I'm going to assume the best. We're going to come out of this okay. You're going to stand firm on orthodoxy in the gospel. But whoever it is that's confusing you, don't worry. God's going to have the final word. They will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, and there's some rumors going around that in other towns, Paul was still preaching circumcision, and they were saying he was being hypocritical, why am I still persecuted? Like, that's my message. Why am I still getting whipped and thrown in jail and beaten? How easy would my life be if I just said, yes, it's circumcision? Everyone would leave me alone. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If I'm preaching a different message than the cross and how it does offend people, letting them know they have to be made right with God, and that we're told that cursed is one who hangs on a tree, and the thought that a Messiah would hang on a tree is mind-blowing to them, well, all that goes away. And he says, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we see the yeast in a slow fade. I think about what's happened in the United Methodist Church recently, if you've seen the news. I was actually raised Methodist, have affection for those people. Not here to throw shade, just to report facts. And what's happened is they have decided as a corporate body, like voting together, that their representatives, their annual delegation, that they are going to just walk away from the clear teachings of the Bible and let the clear teachings of the culture, when I say clear, the goalposts move every week, let's say the murky teachings of the culture inform them rather than the scriptures. It's very sad. That's not to say there aren't some remnants who are holding faithful, but it's a sad day. They didn't wake up one day and go, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start saying that dudes can be moms. One thing I love about Mother's Day is we don't have to pretend on this day. It's like we know that women are women and men are men. Like moms give birth to babies, not dudes. I'm just thankful for that, okay? No matter what, there's never, ever, ever going to change that. Ever. And they didn't wake up one day and just go, let's abandon. What happened was over time, over decades, started giving a little here. Like, what? How is sin forgiven? What is the authority of the Bible? You just kind of start giving here, giving there, and then that little bit of yeast infects the entire dough, and before you know it, you're saying that it doesn't matter. You just do whatever you want to do. It's a slow fade. And he's saying, if you're going to grab onto this, you're eventually going to deny everything else. He's upset with the theological deception that he says he wishes the teachers influencing the Galatians would not stop with cutting off their foreskin, but continue all the way emasculating themselves. Happy Mother's Day. Why so harsh? It's really not. He's figuratively speaking here, of course, but it's really not. If you actually believe in the severity of what they are doing, that they're leading souls astray, that eternity is at stake, the forgiveness of sins is at stake, the love of God is at stake, the work of Jesus Christ is at stake, Good Friday's at stake, Easter's at stake. And Paul's saying, I've got to draw a line in the sand because everything matters concerning this. And he says, we were called in verse 13 to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. He's telling them that freedom in Christ, this new life and freedom you've been given, is not the absence of being called by God to live in a certain way that brings him honor and glory. Rather, it is the power to be able to live for God's glory. And it's done from the posture of a love for God and a love for others. Any other posture is going to be about compulsion, guilt, obligation. And that usually goes away pretty quickly. Paul gives a summary of the law in one sentence. And he shows the centerpiece and the actual heart of the law originally. In Deuteronomy, it says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, that a spiritual circumcision will take place. And the hearts of your descendants, as in they're going to come and believe the good news. And you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. What's the context here? After restoring his people from exile, he's going to change their hearts. So they're not going to be people who are serving God to make sure they're right enough with him. They're not people who are going to be serving God in order to make sure he's not mad at them. They're not serving God because everyone else thinks they should. They're loving God because he has given them a new heart in redemption to be able to do so. See, the Spirit of God empowers the kind of heart-level love for neighbor that the law could never produce. And then we see that God's the one who defines love, not TikTok, social media, or the news. See, the work of the suffering servant, as Isaiah calls Jesus, produces servants who are empowered by the same sacrificial love to serve others. It's an outworking of our faith, and it's not faith in a generic word called faith, but actual faith in Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the love of Christ compels us. That's what drives us. Since we have reached this conclusion, yes, Christians are a conclusion, reaching and drawing people, that one died for all, and therefore all have died to our old lives, to the law, to ourselves, to sin. And he died for all so those who live should no longer live for themselves. See, it frees us with the one who died for them and was raised. He talks about devouring one another, not to do that. See, the opposite of all of that is self-centeredness. And self-centeredness hurts the church. It hurts your marriage. It hurts your faith. It hurts your life. It hurts your workplace. I mean, it hurts everything. It hurts your relationships. So the way that we combat this world that's so self-consumed and self-obsessed is not to tell people, hey, don't be so self-consumed and self-obsessed. We give them something better. Because what they need is not a new moral plan. We need new hearts. And God freely gives them to us in Christ. So now what do? We work on our hearts empowered by the Spirit, not because we're hoping God gives us more grace, but because he's given us so much already. And the good news is when we do fail, we see in the Bible there's even more, and there's even more, and there's more grace. What would your faith look like if you lived from God's love rather than for God's love? As in, Christ's love is what compels you, not trying to get God to love you is what compels you. Maybe you kind of think it's too late. Maybe a lost cause. Maybe you made so many mistakes in life and had so much things happen, and you're just like, God gives that new creation and that new life and that forgiveness in an instant. In an instant. And now with that new heart, you can go and live this new life he's given you. I mean, most people I talk to that have objections towards Christianity, by that I mean more one towards becoming a Christian, towards following Jesus, it's rarely intellectual objections. Even though those are real, and we need to address those things. It's rarely, I'm not a Christian because bad things happen to good people, and a God who loves would not allow that. And then I hand them a book that says, here's why bad things happen to good people. And the next day, they're not like, okay, I'm in, let's follow Jesus. I've not had that experience. And I'm around people all the time that have questions. I've never had that experience. Usually the biggest barrier I find to someone giving their life to Christ is they're afraid. They're afraid of what it's going to mean. They're afraid of what's going to change. What this now means for their life, their worldview, their politics, their opinions, how they live, their choices, their priorities, their routines, their loves, their loyalties, their affections. What I want to say is, let God deal with that. Let God do that work in your life. You don't have to figure all that out to come to Christ. He'll figure that out for you. Come to Christ by saying, it's not my effort. I can't depend on myself. I've realized I cannot save myself. There's not enough good deeds I can do to cancel out my bad deeds, because God's a holy God who won't let sin go unpunished. The Diet Coke at Whataburger does not cancel out your large fry. It doesn't work that way. I pretend it does, but it doesn't work that way. But here's the thing, you pretend it does oftentimes with morals. That if you're good enough, it's gonna cancel out the fact and the reality that you've been bad enough. It's not how it works. You don't need to balance the scales. You need to be forgiven. And he freely gives it to us, even though it cost Christ everything. So in that forgiveness, now then, guess what? You can grow in your new heart. You can kind of do that spiritual cardio and grow in your new heart of having your affections grow for Christ as you believe more in how much he has affections for you. So if you were raised in an environment or came of faith in an environment where it was an obligation, a moral duty, it was a, you know, get out of punishment and hell free card or whatever scared you, whatever it was, or it just didn't mean very much, I just want to say, hey, maybe that just wasn't, maybe there were nice people who meant well, but it wasn't biblical Christianity. So your problem's not God, your problem's not church, your problem is you were introduced to something the Bible doesn't really talk about. And by that I mean that God's mad at you and that it's about your efforts and you try harder. That's just, the message of the scripture is we failed at all that. But our loving and merciful God let Jesus stand in our place, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What would it look like in Tallahassee if all of a sudden people started working and living from God's love rather than for God's love? There'd be a revolution spiritually in our town. We'd forgive better, we'd have better marriages, we'd have better relationships, we'd love better. I mean, on and on and on. On and on and on. How cool that our God who gives us his good gifts, that they actually work in society. Like secular statistics show that like you will have a better marriage and you will have more joyful kids and you'll have less cynicism and you'll have less insecurity and all of those things, not just because you become a Christian, but if you lean in to the things and promises of God. God's not going to ask you about what other people think about you. He's going to ask you about you. In our town, we're obsessed with keeping up, making sure we look a certain way, act a certain way, and that can be a religious thing too. And instead, just put that aside and say, I'm going to lean into Christ. And it's going to be baby steps, and our family's going to figure it out, and it's going to take, it's not all going to make sense in a day. But I want the love of God in Jesus Christ to make sense to you in a day. And then from there, the rest of it will play itself out by God's grace and God's power connected to the life of the local church, which God has designed to help us understand and do those things. We have a care room out in the lobby. If you just want to talk to somebody about faith, have somebody pray with you. Maybe Mother's Day is a hard day and you just want someone to pray with you, talk to you, or maybe you just haven't heard this stuff before. Maybe you're finally ready, whatever it could be. Don't leave here without walking out in the lobby on your way out, going to the care room. There'll be people there waiting for you that are just in that kind of judgment-free zone. Like the church was judgment-free zone before Planet Fitness claimed it was a judgment-free zone, okay? Because we believe in grace. We believe in grace because we've all received it, and we all depend on it. Let's pray together.